you're letting him set the terms. The scripture says there's one race. So we won't surrender that. We'll honestly discuss bigotry and prejudice, but not racism. It's a false social construct. The next thing you see here is positive fruit. When Paul practiced his evangelistic strategy, he saw fruit. Look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, that is, they heard him teach three Sabbaths. He was no doubt unfolding the Old Testament in a masterful way as a schooled Pharisee, particularly one schooled by Gamaliel, would be able to do. And he says, this I'm talking to you about, this is all found in Jesus. And some were persuaded. And they joined Paul and Silas. They said, we identify with the way. They were called followers of the way. We identify we're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, just as you showed us reasoning from the Scriptures. So they joined up with Paul and Silas. As did, and this is wonderful, a great many of the devout Greeks. So non-Jewish people who would not have had the Judaistic context to know all the things, the nuances of what Paul was teaching, they received this word as true, as good news. That's what the gospel is. That's the thing. This culture is treating the gospel like bad news. It is good news. It is wonderful news. It is great news. I'm trying to help some legislators in the Oklahoma legislature understand that we don't help any woman when we tell her she is a victim in the whole abortion issue. We need to lovingly confront her as a part of, as being complicit in the murder of this child, and then offer her the gospel which forgives sinners. You tell a person they're innocent, you've cut them away from the gospel. You tell a person their problem is genetic, you have cut them off from the gospel. The gospel is good news for sinners. So they were convinced. Great many of the Greeks, not a few, leading women. So those are several people responded. Positive fruit. But folks, you know this. If you've been alive long at all and lived as a Christian, you know that every time there is a positive advance of the gospel, there is a satanic anger in response to it. And it comes from some of the most unlikely places. Paul is from a Jewish background. He has reasoned from the Jewish scriptures. You would think surely if any group would appreciate their scriptures being brought forward, it would be the Jews. Not so. Look at the bitter fruit, verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble. Now, this isn't the first time they've done this. The Sanhedrin rounded up a crowd, paid witnesses to be false witnesses toward Jesus, leading to the crucifixion. The most religious people of the day resorting to Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals before Saul Alinsky ever wrote Rules for Radicals. And there it is. They're jealous because the person that they're going around telling people was a blasphemer is being received in Thessalonica by non-Jews and leading women as the Christ. So they rounded up a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. You're going to see in a moment that Jason's crime was that he let Paul and Silas stay in his home. He was guilty of the crime of hospitality. We named our second-born son after this person in the scripture. Joshua, our firstborn, was named after Joshua, the leader of Israel. He took over when Moses died. We named Jason because our hope was that he would grow to be a man of God who would demonstrate Christian hospitality, care for God's men. And by the way, he hasn't disappointed. We thank God for that. So there was bitter fruit that followed good fruit. I say this to you because I think it's important for us to take a couple of steps back and say, why? Why is it intensifying? Well, the easy answer is because they hate our current president so much that they'll do anything to see him lose in November. That's certainly part of the narrative. But folks, these people hate God. They hate God. And I really believe that we need to cultivate a sensitivity to the movement of God, to learn and recognize something that the enemy of our souls must recognize. God is on the move. And the devil is throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, at this culture to try to discourage the church, to try to distract good and godly people. But if we learn anything about all the upheaval going on in our culture, you've got to be able to see through it. God is on the move. Something is afoot. My mentor, R.F. Gates, used to say to me, Bill, you can almost sense the breeze moving in the trees. The wind of God. Their reaction was way over the top. So we can expect bitter fruit. But we do not run from that. We need to learn from our forebears, our Christian ancestors. We run to that. We stand in the face of it. We don't cower. We stand boldly and firmly and proclaim the gospel of God's grace, that Christ Jesus died on behalf of sinners, according to the Scripture. And every sinner who will repent of his sin, of her sin, trust in Jesus Christ, will be found clothed in the righteousness of Christ and be a follower of Christ and be subdued and no longer carry on like the Gadarene demoniac did, running around causing mayhem. Because that's what we're living in the midst of, is a culture of demoniacs. Yet the offer of the gospel can transform. And so they brought Jason, dragged him out. Here's the accusation. And I feel pretty sure Jason wore it like a badge of honor. I'm pretty sure Paul and Silas wore it like a badge of honor. And I think you and I should too. It's an accusation we should gladly receive. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city throne. These folks had just recently been persuaded. And they were shouting. They didn't just say, excuse us, we need to... No, they're saying this over and over. This is like the chanting that we're seeing going on. No justice, no peace. What do we want? Dead cops. When do we want them? Now. It's that kind of over and over rhythmic chanting. That working into a frenzy, an irrational frenzy. Here's what they're shouting. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. We've heard about them. They've turned the world upside down. They've messed up the world. The world was fine, if you believe the media and the people who are rewriting history. America was a wonderful place until white Christian explorers showed up. And to make their case, what are they doing? They're burning down cities. They're murdering law enforcement officers with impunity. They're destroying businesses. They're taking over portions of cities with impunity. It is demonic. Then they make the accusation against Jason. And Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So suddenly they become concerned about citizenship. Because there's another king been introduced to the conversation. Folks, I'm a fairly good American historian. We fought a battle in 1776 to throw off tyranny. The tyranny of King George. We established documents unique in the history of nations. Imperfect, to be sure. And we don't have a king as such. The president is not our king. The Congress is not our king. The Supreme Court is not our king. And when the Supreme Court issues iniquitous decrees, the people say, we do not recognize your iniquitous decrees. And we pray for magistrates in the lower courts, lower magistrates, to rise up and interpose on behalf of the people. You know who does that most often in this country? Interposition? Sheriffs. Thankfully, it seems like the sheriffs have their heads screwed on right in a lot of this stuff. And you've read about them, and they will say, we don't recognize these orders. We're not honoring these orders. We're going to protect the constitutional rights of our citizens. And so there's this other king, because here's the deal. If we have a constitution in America, if we have a king in America, it's the Constitution. Well, how can you say that? Just listen to anybody sworn into office. What are they pledged to do? They pledge to uphold and protect the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. But here's our king. Our king is Jesus. And our king Jesus tells us to bow to him only unless we're stooping to serve and to wash one another's feet out of love for Christ. Our King Jesus says that we will say to a culture, our God is true. His word is true. Every word in this book is true. And anyone who opposes any word in this book is marked out by this book as a liar. Let God be true and everyone a liar. King Jesus says we owe our allegiance to him. We need to learn from this passage, because I think it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before we ourselves are dragged before the magistrates. But you see, there's this predictable response from the government. And the people and city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. See, you can, as long as you don't stir and disturb status quo, it's okay. Because see, what happened this past week that was so horrible was that Chief Justice John Roberts, who was appointed to the court by Bush, and Associate Justice Neil Gorsuch, who's just been appointed to the court by Trump, joined the liberals to destroy the Civil Rights Act of 1964. We cannot, must not, trust the Supreme Court to stand for God and for righteousness and for truth. We can't. We must stand. Because see, the authorities heard this. They were disturbed. Romans 13 teaches us that God sets up the authorities in such a way that they wield the sword. The sword is an instrument of death. And that they shouldn't, anybody who's obeying the law, shouldn't be troubled by the sword-wielding magistrates. It's really not complex. No matter what our skin tone is, if you're pulled over by the authorities, you don't get out and run. If you're pulled over by the authorities, You don't try to grab their weapon. If you're pulled over by the authorities, you comply, even if they're wrong, because you will have your day in court. That's at least there's a shell of that remaining in this country. When you resist the authorities, you shouldn't be surprised what happens. And yet now we have up who reject the King Jesus. This country was founded by people who may not have themselves been Christians, but they respected the Christian religion. And we're moving away from that. And so I want to close real quickly today. I've gone a little longer than I wanted to. When I say to you, wanted men who will turn their world upside down for Jesus, I want to challenge you, men. If you look at boys, you look at younger men. As Paul said to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, we need to be. That's where we find our strength, not how well or how poorly the culture is going. And then what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, it's a public faithful saying, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to be pouring ourselves into others. We are not vessels to be filled up and shut up. So, in closing, we need to keep our priorities straight. Here's your priorities. Under God. First is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That there's not a close second. If that's not straight and working, then the others are going to be skewed. Second, our relationship with wife and children is we love our wives as Christ loved the church. We care for our children. We raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Third, our relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. Because if we've been saved by grace through faith, He's placed us into a body. And if that priority is way down on your list, then you are sinning against God. I'll tell you right now. Now, the thing you do or belong to, it takes precedent over that. If you're someone caring for your family and loving God and loving others. Fourth, in the occupation, provide a livelihood. Scripture says he who does not care for his own household is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. We're responsible to care for our households. And then our enjoyments are fifth. We've got to keep it in that order. When the enjoyments start creeping up, when the devil starts saying, well, don't you get a break? You deserve a break today. Say, okay, there's a place for that in my life. Is it in the right place? And because of the first priority, relationship to God, we're to transform every other priority for the glory of God and the advance of the gospel. That's the next check we ask. How is it as a husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather? How am I being transformational in the lives of those whom God has given me a sense of stewardship? How am I? This is so critical. I see so many boys growing into men who are such poor churchmen. Churchmen is not a bad word. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Be the very best churchman you can be as a follower of Christ. Model that example for little boys, for growing teens. Show young women what a godly, faithful, consistent, dependable, reliable man looks like. How are we bringing, as I said earlier, the gospel into the workplace? And how are we enjoying God in a way with a clear conscience, enjoying life? So, as I close, I want to suggest these things to you. We need to stand when the culture calls upon us to kneel to its idols. Folks, I'll wash anyone's feet in the name of Jesus Christ to serve them. I won't kneel before anybody because of slavery. I never owned them. And there are slaves today around the world that these folks who are so offended by slavery 150, 200 years ago don't care anything about. And I'll get on the bandwagon of Black Lives Matter as soon as they start shutting down Planned Parenthood, who is the chief offender, the chief slaughterhouse of black babies. But as long as they protect them, as long as Margaret Sanger's statue stands in the African American Museum, then Black Lives Matter is a joke. We need to stand when the culture says we should kneel to its idols. We need to kneel before Jesus Christ when the culture refuses to bow. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands, Josh sang earlier. We need to kneel. See, this is the problem. We got a culture that's kneeling at the wrong times and standing at the wrong times. They want to kneel when the national anthem's played to disrespect the flag and the anthem. But in the old days, when people would pray at these events, and the camera would pan, people would die. This culture's got it backwards, and we need to show the way. We need to lead when the culture tells us to go to the back and sit down. You don't apologize to anybody for being white, because first of all, you had nothing to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. It's foolish to see these people going around putting yokes on themselves. T-shirt says, I'm sorry, crawling around groveling. That is an assault upon the Creator. He is the one who made us what we are. And we can repent of our prejudices. We can repent of our bigotry. But we dare not act as if the Creator did not know what He was doing when He made us the way He made us. We need to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. There are people who are saying that if you don't say Black Lives Matter, that you're denying the gospel. I will not tell you what I think they're full of. But they are full. That is nonsense. The gospel issue is calling people to repent of sin. Trust in Christ. Repent ourselves when we sin. Forgive others when they sin against us. To make this nonsense happening in our culture right now, a quote gospel issue, if you don't adhere to the new standards, what's called the cancel culture, is no more about the gospel than I am an astronaut. And we need to do all of this, finally, as servants of Christ, as our text said earlier, who has established us in our homes, church, government, and society as prophets, priests, and kings. Men, we've got to have a prophetic word. We've got to be speaking clearly because there's not a whole lot of that going on today. Lovingly, but clearly. Prophets, a prophetic word. This is what the Scripture says. Reason from the Scripture. Priests, we must pray. We must be men of prayer, crying out to God earnestly, intensely for our family. And we must live as kings. We are royal sons of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for that we don't apologize. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, it may look like we're losing. We're not losing. We win. We already won at the cross and at the tomb. We only lose when we give in, when we give up. Don't do that. Men, be willing to have it said of you what was said of Paul and Silas. These men who've turned the world upside down with their Jesus talk are now trying to turn our world upside down. I love you. I thank God for you. We're in this together till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow, we thank you, goodness, mercy, kindness, love, showered upon us as Christians. And Lord, so many people have lost their way. So much bad advice is being given. So many things being done in the name of Christianity that don't even look like Christianity. So Father, we repent if we've been willing to be quiet because folks have told us our voice doesn't need to